Welcome to the Open House podcast site, available at openhousecommunity.com.au.
1, 2, 3, 4. My next highly esteemed guest on Open House says there's a silent divorce in much of the church today. His name is R.T. Kendall, one of the great voices for the Christian faith over the last few decades. He's a protege of the great British preacher and theologian Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he pastored the historic Westminster Chapel in London for 25 years. He has written more than 60 books. He preached his first sermon at 19. In his latest book, Word, Spirit, Power, R.T. Kendall writes about this silent divorce between Word and Spirit, the Bible and the Holy Spirit, which he says is afflicting much of the church. Some put all the emphasis on the Bible and knowledge, others on the Holy Spirit, signs, miracles and wonders. He says you shouldn't have one without the other. R.T. Kendall, welcome to Open House.
I'm honored to be here. Thank you very much.
Honored to speak with you, R.T. You take an interesting approach in this book, and right from the start, you embody the challenge of this question by taking us through your own spiritual development. Set the scene for us in the early days of that ministry, and especially what you call your Damascus Road experience.
Well, I was converted when I was 6 years old. Knelt at my parents' bedside on it. Turns out it was Easter Sunday morning. Don't know whether that had an effect on it or not. All I know is it was Easter Sunday, 1942. But years later, when I was a student at Tribeca Nazarene University in Nashville, I was also pastor of a little church in Palmer, Tennessee, about 115 miles away. And I drove down to Palmer on weekends, on Fridays, and usually come back on a Sunday night. But sometimes I'd come back on a Monday morning, and I'll never forget it. One Monday morning, driving in my car, I could show you the spot in the road where it happened. The glory of the Lord filled the car. I wasn't expecting that. I was praying, but I wasn't expecting anything like that. And there, as I drive, it was as though it were just over to the right, 3 or 4 feet from me, there was Jesus interceding for me. It was so real. It was more real to me than anything I'm looking at right now. It was real. And he was praying for me, interceding. I burst into tears. I just felt like a spectator. And he prayed for me as if his whole ministry was dependent upon whether the Father came to my rescue. Well, I could enlarge on this. I don't know how much you want me to go into it, but I will say that about an hour and 15 minutes later, and I know where I was then. I was now in Smyrna, Tennessee, just 20 miles out of Nashville. In the meantime, by the way, I don't know what was going on. When I get to heaven, I'd like to get a DVD replay of all that and see how I was able to drive is the miracle. I don't know how I was able to drive. But I remember as I came out of Smyrna, I was that much in touch with what was around me, I heard Jesus say to the Father, "He wants it." I heard a voice answer back, "He can have it." And in that moment, my heart was warmed. I mean, I could feel it. It was almost physical. The Holy Spirit just surged into my chest, but I felt the warmth. And the person of Jesus, for hours and hours, was more real to me than anybody around me. That actually left, but I will say this, for months and months, a sense of the presence of God, it probably lasted 10 months, and then eventually that left. But I can never forget, and I know before that day was over, my theology changed, my outlook changed. I was never to be the same again, and it's the reason that I have been a minister all these years, and whatever has happened is retroactive to that moment that you asked me to talk about.
When you say you heard he can have it, by it you mean the Spirit.
Look, that's a good question. You tell me. It. I'm only telling you what I heard. Yeah. He can have it. I think you could say it was what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones would call the sealing of the Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit. Some would call the baptism of the Spirit. But certainly, it was the Spirit, which is a He. But I'm only telling you that I heard the voice reply, He can have it. And so I would say, must refer to the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones taught that the sealing of the Spirit, and that was his favorite phrase, is almost always subsequent to conversion. Now, there are exceptions, like in Acts chapter 10, it was simultaneous with conversion. But usually, it is subsequent to conversion. It was in my case. I think it was in his case. And but, you know, I've told this story before. No one's ever asked me on a radio interview about the it. I'm fascinated that you'd ask that.
Yes.
But I think the answer is it's the sealing of the Spirit.
Okay. Which changed, as you said, your theology and your outlook totally. What did it change from and to?
Okay. Well, what it changed from is that I thought that I had to keep myself saved by how good I was, how much I prayed, how much I avoided sin. And I was brought up in a very legalistic church, I have to tell you. And they were very, very strict. And we didn't go to movies. I couldn't even go to the prom when I was a senior in high school because we didn't go to dances. It was very strict. And I would be taught in those days that I would lose my salvation if I did anything like that, like go to a movie or people who smoke or drink. No way that could they be saved. And so I was brought up believing that our good works get us to heaven. On that day, I knew I was eternally saved. And I remember saying to my roommate, I said, I am eternally saved. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And he said, well, that is if you're faithful. I said, look, I will be in heaven one day no matter what I do between now and then. Oh, RT, you shouldn't say that. Well, I'm telling you, I know I'm eternally saved and it has nothing to do with my works. Well, my roommate said, you'll change your mind on that. Well, that was, 57 years ago?
And he's still waiting.
I've never changed.
Yes.
And I knew I was eternally saved, and we get to heaven not because of our good works, but because Jesus died for us on the cross. We put all of our eggs into one basket, the blood of Jesus shed on the cross.
So it's undoubted that that had such a powerful impact, as you say, on your theology and your outlook. Why do you now think, fast forward to this time, how do you think it is that this silent divorce, the separation of word and spirit, occurs in the Christian church?
Well, you can really ask good questions.
Thank you. You're very kind.
If I had known you were going to ask that, I'd think about it all day.
Yes.
I just suppose it's because if we are not reminded and remind ourselves continually of the things that matter most, things just they're left alone. When there's a divorce, sometimes the children stay with the mother, sometimes the children stay with the father. Well, in this divorce, you have those that are on the Word side and those on the Spirit side. Well, what's the difference? Well, take those that are on the Word side. What is the emphasis? Well, we must earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Get back to the Bible, expository preaching, justification by faith, sovereignty of God. What's wrong with that emphasis? Nothing. It's exactly right. Take those on the Spirit side. What's the emphasis? We need to get back to the book of Acts, where there are signs, wonders, miracles, gifts of the Spirit in operation. When they have a prayer meeting, the place is shaken. Get into Peter's shadow, you're healed. Lie to the Holy Spirit, you're struck dead. That is what is needed, say those on the Spirit side. What's wrong with that emphasis? Nothing. It's exactly right. But wherever I go in the world, there are some exceptions, but I wish there were many. They're not many. But whether I'm in Australia or England or America, it seems to be one or the other, and you can almost tell as soon as you walk into the door which kind it is. And we wrote the book. By the way, you need to stress that there are two other authors, Jack Taylor, and Charles Carr. We wrote this book, Word, Spirit, Power. And our heart cry is that the Word and the Spirit would come together, and the Word and the Spirit equals power. When the simultaneous combination takes place, it will mean spontaneous combustion, and that is the need of the hour. That's what you had in the earliest church, and that's what we need today.
I wonder whether part of the problem is the increasing profile of the Christian leader today, that they have almost superseded the Bible and the Spirit, that their profile is perhaps a preeminent thing, and that's where whatever their emphasis is the thing that matters more than other things.
Well, that's a good observation. I think I better not comment too much. I wouldn't want to cause needless controversy. A lot of these are good people. They don't mean any harm, but sometimes high profile can have its dangers.
Yeah. Your spiritual journey and formation powerfully flowed out of all this, didn't it? How did it change?
Indeed.
How did it change the character and the conduct of your ministry?
Well, I've sought all my life to be an expository preacher, and I've sought to have as much emphasis on the gospel as I do on the Holy Spirit, and as much emphasis on the Holy Spirit as I do on the gospel. I'd like to think, this is perhaps wishful thinking, but I would like to think that people who came to hear me preach at Westminster Chapel would say it would be impossible to say whether RT emphasized the gospel more or the Holy Spirit more. I believe they should be equal in emphasis. The Apostle Paul said, our gospel came not in word only, but also in the Spirit, in power, in much assurance. And I think we need both simultaneously. It's what I've sought to do.
RT, an important part of your formation, and you've mentioned him a number of times, was your contact with the legendary Martin Lloyd-Jones, who you say taught you to think, which to many might seem a strange thing to say. What do you mean by that?
Well, what a wonderful question. You're good.
Oh, that's kind. You're too kind.
I don't mean to flatter you, but that's good.
You're too kind.
Well, first of all, Martin Lloyd-Jones probably had the greatest intellect of anybody, well, I'm sure of anybody I've known. I would even go so far as to say an intellect of his stature comes around every 200 or 300 years. And what a privilege it was for me. I'm a lucky man. Forgive that un-Calvinistic word. I was so lucky to be able to sit at his feet every week for 4 years. And I would go over my sermon preparation with him, and he would correct me, say, leave that out, add this. And it was wonderful. But the big thing was that sitting with him, he taught me how to think. To think critically, to think honestly. He taught me how to look for things in the Bible. He taught me how to observe. It was just a great privilege. You know, I had never thought about writing a chapter on that. People have asked me to write his biography. I don't know that I'm qualified to do that, but I certainly could write about him. His family said I knew him better than any other human being. Next to his two daughters and son-in-law and his wife, they said, I knew him better than anybody. So I could write a book about him. But it's absolutely true. He taught me how to think. He was a political animal. We'd watch TV together, watch Parliament, watch the Prime Minister. Had he gone into politics, he'd have been Prime Minister.
Yes.
But he loved all those things.
Yeah.
So I could just go on and on. I don't want to bore you.
What a great privilege. RT, one of the challenges about living in this part of the world's history, I think, is how much people know or don't know about the Bible. So on the Bible side of this question, especially in such an age of speed of communication and brevity, we have 140 characters in Twitter. How seriously do you rate the challenge of Bible literacy in our world today, in the Christian church today?
Do you know something? 40 years ago, laymen knew their Bibles better than many ministers do today. But it's a new day. I know preachers that have never read the Bible. You put them on the spot and say, well, no, I've never read it through. They only use the Bible to get a sermon. If I could refer to Martin Lloyd-Jones, you're the one that brought him up.
Yes.
He introduced me to a Bible reading plan. And as a result of that, I can tell you I have read the Bible through 40 times. And I have a Bible reading plan. To this very day, I could tell you where I was in my Bible reading plan. I keep it up. It keeps your mind sharp. It keeps you in the Word. And I'm amazed and shocked how few Christians really read their Bibles, much less know them. And it even overlaps right into the ministry. I'm ashamed to say, but many ministers today don't know their Bibles.
And that requires time and discipline.
Yeah. Well, children spell love, T-I-M-E. And what if God assesses our love for him by how much we pray? And do you know what? A poll was taken a few years back on the ministry in Britain and America. I don't know whether this would apply to to Australia. But we know now how much the average minister prays every day. Before I give you the results, listen to these words from Martin Luther's journal. He said, "I have a very busy day today. Must not spend 2 hours, but three in prayer." John Wesley would not think of going out into his day without 2 hours on his knees. The average church leader, whether it be minister, church leader, priest, vicar, spends 4 minutes a day in their quiet time. And you wonder why the church is powerless.
So on the foundation of prayer, and if you bring Word and Spirit together, what in practical terms are we going to see in the church and the world?
Well, first of all, it would increase one's anointing in the pulpit. The anointing is the main thing. And if the anointing is in the pulpit, it will be contagious. Those people out there are going to want to pray more. I never will forget on my farewell service when maybe it was 2000 came to say goodbye to me when they had a farewell service for me on our retirement. And I remember one person saying, "Thank you for teaching me to pray 30 minutes a day." Well, it was a nice thing to have said. And I think if the ministry were to reflect that kind of relationship with God, the people out there are going to want it, and it will start spreading. And this is the need of the hour for people to love God so much they want to spend time with him. You see, you need to know God's Word, but you also need to know his ways. And the only way you learn a person's ways is by spending time with them. And if you spend time with God, you get to know his ways. And this is what is needed in the church. And this is what will result for all these ministers and their members to take this seriously, would result in the Word and the Spirit coming together. And, you know, not only would it mean conversions, but it would mean healings. People would be saved. They would be delivered. All these things going on like in the book of Acts. Never think that what happened in the book of Acts cannot happen today.
R.T. Kendall, this is the second time we've had the great privilege of having you on Open House. I thank you so much again for sparing your time. It's always such a treat to talk.
Well, you have honored me, and what a privilege. God bless you. Thank you very much.
Wonderful.
We hope you enjoyed this Open House podcast. Thanks to Christian Super and Real World Technology Solutions. To hear more from Open House, visit openhousecommunity.com.au.